Glad to see everyone back here with us this evening. As we started last week, a discussion on if I leave the church for a denomination. We'll continue that thought process this evening. Last week we discussed that if I leave the church for a denomination, then I reject the Bible teaching that there's only one church. And we discussed several passages to show that God and Christ had established just simply one church. There were no others. Denominations don't make up the church. Denominations aren't all put together in one church. We looked at several other passages to show the establishment of that. We, of course, our base passage was Matthew 16 and verse 18. And so we looked at that, and we looked at as well, if I leave the church for a denomination, then I reject the Bible teaching regarding the pattern for worship. We looked at the aspects of worship and the scriptural authority for such. And that is what we are to do and nothing more. Friends, this evening, we'll discuss a couple of other things. If I leave the Lord's church for denomination, then I, number one, reject that God's truth can be known, understood, and agreed upon. Friends, one thing that folks in denomination often say is, well, you know, we're all going to the same place, we're just taking different roads. Others will say, you know, well, I don't really believe it matters what each one of us teaches that's different. We're all trying to get to the same place. And other variations of the same statement, more or less. You talk to someone else and say, well, that's right for you, but I don't think that's right for me. Or I understand, you ever heard this one, I understand that differently. Friends, that flies in the face of the very definition of the word understand, doesn't it? The very definition means that you either understand it or you don't. And so we need to understand then that we can understand, and agree upon what the Bible teaches. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, very last chapter of the book. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 17. Acts 28, beginning in verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Friends, I want us to notice several things about this passage. As Paul was teaching the gospel to his countrymen, and as it was to those that came unto him in his own hired house, It says here that he expounded and explained. In other words, he laid it out plainly. He took what the gospel had to say, what was said about the gospel, rather, in the Old Testament, from the law of Moses, and then he talked about what the prophets had to say about the gospel as well, and he proved to them, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He explained it. He expounded it. He showed them. He reasoned with them from Scripture. We know by the way that Paul laid it out there that they could know it. They could understand it. And they should have agreed upon it. We know that they didn't. Paul earnestly attested. In other words, he bore witness. He showed them that what he himself had been taught. He preached the kingdom from the Old Testament. Daniel 2 and verse 44 prophesied of a coming kingdom. He preached that from the Old Testament. He was showing them again that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the King. He was the promised one. Paul preached the King from the Old Testament. As we read of Jesus in John 5 and verse 39, he is King. Even now, he reigns upon his throne. Now we read as well that after Paul had ceased speaking, he had laid it out before them. He had expounded it proficiently, that some believed and others disbelieved. Now, friends, I want us to consider that for a moment. Some believed the things that Paul had to say. Others did not believe what Paul had to say. No matter what Paul said or no matter how adequately he proved his case, some were just going to reject it regardless. They wanted nothing to do with this man called Jesus. Now I want you to notice this, friends, that just because one does not agree, that one does not believe, does not change the truth. It does not change the truth. This belief, friends, implies disobedience. You look at Luke 7, 29 and 30, John 3 and verse 36. If one does not believe, one will not obey. Disbelief implies obedience. You look at Moses. When he struck the rock twice, what did God tell him that he had done? He said, to him and Aaron, he said, because you believed me not. Did they know that God spoke the truth? Absolutely. They knew that there would be consequences, but because they struck the rock, because they disobeyed God, God said, you believed me not. Friends, disbelief implies disobedience. Notice as well, they could not agree upon the things that they heard. Some believed, some disbelieved. They could not agree among themselves. It seems that there was a heated discussion between them. And yet, Paul had something else to say, didn't he? He compared them to their fathers or their forefathers in the day of Isaiah. When Isaiah said, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. Their eyes they have closed, Paul says. Friends, it's a voluntary action, isn't it? Now, sometimes we have an involuntary reaction. Someone claps their hand before our face, and we see something that is coming at a fast pace toward our face. But the idea here is of the voluntary action. They have closed their eyes. I did that. I did that of my own volition. That's the idea here. They have closed their eyes. What does that mean? Friends, if we have closed our eyes, this voluntary action, friends, then I have chosen not to believe the truth. I have chosen to disobey the commands of God. What does that mean? That means God's going to cut me off if my eyes aren't open. If I don't open my eyes. Friends, my response to the truth, as we said a moment ago, does not change it. You take Pharaoh, for instance, during the day of Moses. He was simply told to let the people go. And it says, the Bible tells us that God hardened his heart. How did God do that? By telling him the truth. By telling him the truth, by showing him the truth. Every single plague that came upon the land of Egypt, that came against the Egyptian people, was an attack upon an Egyptian God. He showed Pharaoh that he was the one true God of heaven. There was no other. And that hardened Pharaoh's heart. The last attack being upon Pharaoh himself, Pharaoh thinking he was a god in his own right, couldn't save his own son. Couldn't do it. Friends, my response to the truth does not change the truth. Look at Romans 3, verses 3 and 4. Notice what Paul says here. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. What does Paul say here? Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not true. Friends, we have a standard in God's Word. You know what a standard is, right? It's a rule. And it cannot be broken. 2 + 2 will always equal 4, right? You can't change, no matter how hard you may try, you can't change that. Well, I don't believe it. I think 2 + 2 equals something else. It doesn't work that way, does it? Just because I believe something different or I disbelieve that 2 + 2 = 4 doesn't mean that 2 + 2 does not equal 4. It does not change it. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Friends, there are those out there, some, despite the evidence, to the contrary, will tell you that Jesus never lived upon this earth. And yet we have several pieces of evidence outside of the Bible itself that show that Jesus lived. But someone says, I don't believe it. Does that change the fact that Jesus walked upon this earth? It doesn't change it, does it? Because we have to understand that. My response to the truth does not change the truth. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus tells his disciples, his followers, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. In 1 John 2 and verse 21, John writes to those that would be Christians, I write not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. You see, during this time, both the Gospel of John and the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all of those things were written to oppose Gnosticism. There were those that claimed to be Christians, that claimed to have special knowledge. And they were causing those that were Christians to doubt their knowledge of God and Jesus and the Scriptures. And so John wrote, I don't write because you don't already know the truth. I write because you do know the truth and you need not doubt it. You can know the truth. Ephesians 3 and verse 4, Paul writes to the Ephesians there that when they read, you may understand. Can we understand the Word of God? Friends, think about it. There are some, even today, just as the Gnostics were in that day, that believe that we cannot believe or we cannot understand the Word of God without some special revelation. Friends, think about that for a moment. Let's use a little bit of common sense. What would that make God? Number one, if you had special revelation concerning God's Word and I did not, it would make God a respecter of persons, wouldn't it? Number two, if we know that God does not give special revelation, but someone says, I still cannot understand the book that He left me, then what does that mean for you and I? We've got no hope anyway. Because God has given us a book we cannot understand. What kind of sense does that make? It doesn't. God wouldn't give us something that we could not understand and condemn us to a double hell. When we read His book, we can understand it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Look at this as well. He says to the Corinthians that we are to speak the same thing and be of the same mind. What does that tell us about whether or not we should be able to agree upon the Scripture? Now remember, he was writing to the Corinthians because there was divisions among them. They weren't in agreement. And yet Paul tells them, to the Christians there, you are to be of the same judgment and the same mind. You are to speak the same thing and be of the same judgment, be of the same mind. Friends, we ought to be able to agree upon the Scripture and what it says concerning our lives, the plan that God has for us, the one that He's laid out. We can agree upon it. We can't all understand the Bible alike. We just have to let the Scriptures speak for themselves. Will that be something that we do? But friends, if I leave the church for a denomination, then I reject the truth. I reject God's truth that the Scriptures can be known, understood, and agreed upon. Because when we go into the denominational world, they all teach different things. You know, the wonderful thing about the Lord's church is that I can leave San Angelo, Texas, and I can go to any other church, should be able to, go to any other church of Christ within this country, within the world, and hear the same things taught that are taught here concerning God's Word. I believe I've told you before, but while I was in Alabama, this one denomination that we had two church buildings of the same denominational faith within this town. One on one end of the town, one on the other end. And I went to a funeral one time at the one on the south end of town. And then about 6 months later, I went to a funeral at the one on the north end of town. And do you know that their creed of faith, they each had a creed of faith that was posted on their wall? The sum of their creeds within the same denomination now contradicted one another. They both claim to be of the same denominational faith, and yet some of their creeds of faith contradicted one another. You see, if you left that denomination on the north end of the town, you went to the one on the south end of the town, you weren't hearing the same thing teached, the same thing taught, excuse my English, and vice versa. Couldn't do it. Friends, there's something wrong with that. Why in the world would God accept, just look at the denominational world as a whole. We go over here to the Methodist church and they teach one thing. Over here to the Baptist church and they teach something different. Catholic church and it's something totally different as well. Presbyterian, Jehovah's Witness, and you keep the list goes, there's over 200, well over 250 just in the United States alone of different faiths. And they all teach something different. And then you have, that's not to say anything of the Christian church or the community church, in which the community church in particular, that brings in all manners of things from all the different denominations. And they all teach something different. But we're all going to the same place, just taking a different road to get there. Now friends, how is that? How can we all teach something different doctrinally and yet still be going to the same place? That makes no sense. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work in the real world, does it? In the business world? It doesn't work like that. But friends, if I leave the church for a denomination, I need to realize that I reject God, that God's truth can be known, understood, and agreed upon. Number two, if I leave the Lord's church for a denomination, I reject the idea that doctrine is important. If I leave the Lord's church for a denomination, I reject the idea that doctrine is important. Did you know that there are some in the world that will tell you that as long as you're sincere, doctrine doesn't matter? Some out there will tell you that as long as you are sincere, doctrine does not matter. As a matter of fact, that's one of the biggest knocks against the Church of Christ, isn't it? That a lot of people will say, well, you go to the Church of Christ, and doctrine's all that matters to you guys. You better believe that doctrine matters to me. Doctrine mattered to God. Doctrine mattered to Christ. Look at the Old Testament. What mattered to God? He wanted them to serve Him in sincerity, but He wanted them to serve Him in truth as well. Nadab and Abihu, did they offer incense? Yep. But what was the doctrine? What was the teaching concerning offering the incense? It needed to come, the fire needed to come from a certain place. That's doctrine, friends. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. The fire needed to come from a certain place, but they said, well, you know, one fire is as good as another, so I'll take it from my fire at the house. Didn't work, did it? They were punished for that. At the base of Mount Sinai, people gave Aaron a bunch of gold, said, make us a calf. One God's as good as another, right? Read Exodus chapter 20. The Lord thy God is a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What did Moses do? Melted it down and they had to drink it. This doctrine is important to God. But if I leave the church or a denomination, I reject that idea that doctrine is important. In Titus 2 and verse 1, Paul says to Titus that he is to teach sound doctrine. My friends, the word sound in the King James Version of the Bible literally means to be in good health. In other words, Titus was to teach healthy doctrine. He was to take heed unto healthy doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, good doctrine is nourishment to the soul. It is to be a part of us. It helps us to grow in our faith and to be closer to God. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 that he is to take heed, pay special attention to the doctrine, and continue in it. What kind of emphasis does God place upon doctrine? In John 4 and verse 24, in Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Friends, truth there has to do with the doctrine. Not only must we be sincere in what and how we worship God, but we must do what God has told us to do. There ought to be every bit as much emphasis upon the doctrine as there is upon the Spirit, upon how we worship God. But if I leave the church for a denomination, I throw that out the window. In Romans 6 and verse 17, he tells the Romans, Paul does, to obey that form of doctrine. Doctrine takes a definite form. We read that in Scripture. In Jude in verse 3, and when Jude would write to them concerning salvation, he said it was needful that he write to them that they earnestly contend for the faith. Meaning there is but one faith. What does that tell me about denominationalism? It does not ring true with God's Word. They were to earnestly contend for the faith. Friends, the faith there indicates doctrine. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. The Proverbs writer simply tells us there that we are to buy the truth and sell it not. Friends, that means there is no compromising the Word of God. There is no compromising the Word of God. If God says do it, that's it. I'm to do it. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, well, God didn't say not to. Friends, if God gives me a specific way to do something, that's how I am to do it. The same thing with Nadab and Abihu, going back to Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. They weren't told that they couldn't use strange fire, but they were told where to get their fire. That was to the exclusion of everything else. And so when the doctrine, when the faith, when the God's Word tells me that I am to sing, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, when we asked the question, is the door big enough? When God's Word tells me that I am to sing, and that is to be my worship unto God, that's to the exclusion of everything else. That's it. We observe that in other walks of life, don't we? The law of silence, really, the exclusion. Tell your child to go down to the store in the corner and get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread, and he comes back with five candy bars on top of what you told him to get. What did he do? Did he disobey? Yes, he did. Why? Because you didn't tell him he couldn't get 5 candy bars. No, but you told him what to get. He was to go and get a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. Mom or dad says to the child, go play in the backyard. I look out my living room window and he's out in the front yard. What happens? He gets grounded or he gets a spanking. Why? Because I said backyard. Well, you didn't say you couldn't go in the front yard. Yes, I did, because I told him to go in the backyard. Friends, why do we observe that in every other facet of life? But when it comes to religion, we throw that out the window. Is God's word, is God not a logical God? And we use logic in every other part of our lives. Why can we not use it when it comes to His word and how we worship Him? If I leave the Lord's church for a denomination, I reject the idea that doctrine is important. God tells me that there are certain ways that I do certain things. The denominational world does not observe that. We need to understand that. We'll conclude this series next Sunday night. But friends, I want us to understand that if we leave the Lord's church for any reason, and maybe it's just to leave the Lord's church, maybe I'm not going to a denomination. In either case, I still deny these things. And I need to understand that. And as we said last week, these lessons are not necessarily intended, I guess, to persuade any man. Unless you happen to be one that may be thinking about leaving the Lord's church. These lessons more or less are designed to help us if we know, and I'm sure that we have known or will know in the future if we haven't yet, someone that will leave or is thinking about leaving the Lord's church and going to the denomination. Hopefully we can use these lessons last week, this week, and next week to show them what God's Word says concerning that and persuade them to remain with the Lord and not follow after the traditions of men. Friends, quite simply, if I leave the Lord's church for a denomination, then I reject everything about God's Word. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friend, it may be that you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we read the Bible, most especially the New Testament, we learn there are certain things that we must do. That's doctrine. There are certain things that we must do in order to become a Christian. Now, many in the denominational world will say the sinner's prayer. But friends, as we talked about tonight, we want to stand upon God's Word and what it says in there. And I don't read the sinner's prayer in the Bible. It cannot be found. God's Word tells me that I must believe in Jesus Christ. That He is the Son of God. That He came to this earth and He bled and died upon the cross for the remission of my sins. God's Word says that if I believe in Him, that I must repent. That is, turn my back on sin, turn my back on the world, and give my life over to God, over to Christ. I must confess Him before men. That is, in everything that I do, not just, as the Bible tells us, what confession is made unto salvation in Romans 10, 9 and 10, friends, but confession is so much more than just that. It is living your life for Christ. People are to see Christ in you. I confess Christ before men, not just once, not just upon the day that I am baptized, but every day of my life. And then you are baptized. After you make that confession with your mouth, you are immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and then you keep on confessing. Upon baptism, friend, he adds you to his church. That's the doctrine found within the Word of God. Would you obey the doctrine of God tonight by putting Christ on in baptism? Friend, are you here? Having put Christ on in baptism at some point in your past, but for whatever reason you've gone back to the world, you've turned your back on God, come home. Be his again. Friend, if you have a need, we ask that you come while we stand.